movie.
Are we all ready? Parshas HaZinu. I have not given a parsha in HaZinu for 3 years. The reason why I want to do it on HaZinu and not on Rosh Hashanah, even though obviously Parshas HaZinu is not this week, it's next week, is because I've never given a parsha ever on Zos HaBracha. I always get messed over when it comes to Zos HaBracha. It's always in the middle of Sukkos. Nobody's around. And I never get to say it on Zos HaBracha. And I've always wanted to say it on Zos HaBracha. So I got my wish this year. And also because I don't really have so much on Rosh Hashanah. So because of that, I decided, that's it. Given HaZinu this week, Zos HaBracha next week. Can have a lot of fun with this. So, you know what they call this parsha?
HaZinu.
Shira HaZinu. Call it a Shira. They call it a Shira. Everybody asks. Party students have asked. Like, why? Why is it a Shira? Like, when you hear a song, you expect it to be like one of those nice songs, you know? Like a really nice song with like a good musical, you know, interlude and, you know, some good words and everything like that. But you look in the middle of this and this is pretty crazy. Vayishman Yishurun Vayivot. Yishurun got fat. They rebelled. Shamanto Avisa Kasisa. Bad stuff. They started doing all the bad things. Vayitosh Aloha Asahu. They rebelled against the God that made them. Vayinabel Tsur Yeshua So. And they were menavel. They made nivel. Disgusting. The rock of their salvation. Yizbuchu Yashedim Lo Aloha. They sacrificed the Shedim that are not gods. Vayarshim Ayinot. He got despicable. Mikas Bonav Ubinosa from the anger that he had against his kids. Vayomar Astiro Panay Mayam. I'm going to hide my face from them. Era Maharisim. I'm going to see what their end is going to be. Kidor Tapucho Same. I don't believe in these children. I don't believe in them. It's like that's not a good song.
It's a rap song.
if you're gonna have a song, I mean, if we're talking like a Shira, you wouldn't expect that to be like, okay, rap would be a nice word to describe it. Like, you know, maybe if you're in Gehenna and there was something on the radio, like this would be the sort of thing that would be on the radio. You know, like this would be the sort of thing that was playing, something like that. I've always been shocked by, like, I realize, you know, we say it Tachnun every Monday and Thursday, but Ha Beit Mishamayim Ure'e Ki Ayinu Lag Vakelos Bagan. You know the Eish song? Ha Beit Mishamayim Ure'e so I translate that sometimes. And look and see, because we were the scorn of all the entire nations. We are considered like sheep going out to be slaughtered, to be killed and be destroyed, and for hitting and for degradation. It's not a song. That's a real big liturgy. That's what you would call like Eicha. And like, I can understand there is something that are, you know, there are lamentations, there are Eichas, there are Kinas, you know, that are known as dirges, you know, death dirges and everything. But that's not a song. You wouldn't call it a Shira. You call it a Kina. And the same thing goes by Mizmor La'asaf, you know, a song for Asaf. Elokim bo goyim benachla secha, goyim are coming into your nachla, timos heichel kashecha, they're being metame the entire heichel and destroying all of Yerushalayim. It's not a song. The Gemara asked that. It's not a Mizmor. It's not a nice Zemmer.
Like Shira
Malos. Shira Malos, the song in Al-Harim? Which one?
Yeah, like Shira Malos. Okay, I guess
that's the song. No, when you're asking for salvation, that I can understand. But when you're asking, when you're saying, like, we're going to be destroyed, we're going to be killed, that's not a song.
Like Ring Around the Roses.
So Ring Around the Roses, pocket full of poses, you're right, because that was referring to what happened by the Black Plague and everything. Yeah, that's ridiculous. So the Rambam and the Rambam take issue with this whole thing. There's a Rambam in Perek Zayin Halacha Gimel and Hilchos Tefila that says there's a minhag to say Parshas HaZinu every single day. Does anybody have that? Anybody have that minhag? No Sfardim have it. Yekis don't have it. I don't know where the Rambam got this from, but obviously it was there in Hilchos Tefila, Perek Gimel Halacha Zayin, he mentions it. So it's got to be a minhag, maybe in Egypt, to say Parshas HaZinu every single day. They say it's a skula to get you away from apikorsis. That if you ever have any little bit of apikorsis with you, if you ever go on the internet and you see some things that are written about certain things in Judaism, then all you have to do is say Shiras HaZinu, it'll all go out of your head. All taken out. I'm not suggesting that you should go on the internet and go check those things out and then say Parshas HaZinu and be like, oh, I'm all good. I'm fine. Don't worry about me. But if you would, then this would be a good way to be able to get rid of it. But still, it's weird. We don't have that minhag. So what's up with this Shira? If you say that it's continuous, okay, fine, but what's up with it? Some translate it differently. Everybody heard of the word Ashurenu? I want it to come. I want it to be in the future. Ashurenu is that Lashon. So Shira is also a Lashon of in the future. HaZinu is supposed to represent everything in the future. It's supposed to be everything in the future is supposed to be in here. You guys ever heard about that story with the Ramban? Crazy story. The craziest story you've ever heard. Pasuk Chavav, they say it about. But the Ramban, this goes back, the Emek HaMelech quotes this down. They quote it down in all these different Sfarim, and all the Hasidic Sfarim go crazy about this. It's a really weird story. The Ramban, when he had a Talmud, his name was Avner, and this Talmud was a genius, a really big guy, and he was doing really, really well. And he was teaching him, and everything was going well and everything. But one day, he just went off. went totally off. He became very successful and ended up becoming like one of these high up chiefs in Eretz Yisrael. This is when the Ramban had already moved to Israel. Became one of these high up guys all the way in Eretz Yisrael. Became one of like the generals there, one of the, you know, the governors or whatever it was. So he was totally off, completely off the derech. So one Yom Kippur, he called over the Ramban, called him to come to his house, and I guess there was a threat, the Ramban couldn't not listen, so he had to go over to the guy's house. So he went to the guy's house on Yom Kippur itself, and the guy slaughtered a pig, cooked it, and ate it on Yom Kippur. And he said to the Ramban, how many times karis am I over? How many krisus have I been over? So the Ramban said, two. So the guy said, no, three. And he went into this whole pilpul trying to explain, it's not two, it's three. Because of this Gemara and that Gemara, and he pulled in a couple Rishonim, and he said, because of this and that, and he had it on, and he's like, I'm over on three. So Ramban looked at him, and he's like, why in the world did you go off? You're one of my greatest Talmidim, you had a tremendous cup, why in the world would you go off? What happened? What happened to you? So the Ramban's Talmid said to him, Avner said to him, I heard you once say that everything that can ever happen and that ever has happened is all in Parshas Hazinu. Parshas Hazinu is a total of 43 psukim of song. 43 psukim. You mean to tell me that everything that has ever happened and everything that will happen is within 43 psukim in the Torah? Only about 620 words? It's all here in 43 psukim? I never could believe that. I couldn't take your word for it. Thought that something's wrong here. So I went completely off. I said, forget it. I'm off. So Ramban said, I still say it. I did say that. I still say it. Ask me anything. I'll tell you what you want to know. So the guy said, where am I? Tell me what I'm supposed to do. What am I doing? What am I doing? So Ramban said, give me a minute. He went to the corner, davened to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, stayed 10 minutes in that corner, and then he came back and he told him, look at Pasuk Chaf Vav. Pasuk Chaf Vav says the following words, Amarti, I said, Afehem, I despise them. Ashpisa me'enosh zichram, I'm going to destroy from all of mankind any remembrance of them. He said, look at the third letter of every word. Amarti, third letter is? Resh. Afehem, third letter? Afehem. Aleph. Ashbisa, third letter. Bez. Me'enosh, third letter. Nun. Zichrum, third letter. Resh. So we have Reb Avner. The Lubavitcher Rebbe points out, and remember this, that the name Reb was still in there. The Rebbe was still in there. Even when he was off the derech, it was still Reb Avner. Points it out. Keep that for now. Third letter in each word stands for Avner. That's you, the Ramban said. I got that from Shemayim. I got it through Ruach HaKodesh. That's you. This pasuk is referring to you. So Avner turned to the Ramban and said, okay, fine. What's my tachlis? What am I supposed to do? So the Ramban said, you heard the pasuk. Afehem, I despise them. Ashbisa manush zichram. I'm going to destroy them and keep them away from all people. I'm not going to let anybody remember them. You have to get out of here. You have no chance of doing anything. Get out of here. And Avner went. He got in a ship and he was never heard from ever again. Went in his own little boat and went into the Mediterranean Sea. He was never heard from ever again. An absolute crazy story. Everybody quotes this down and everybody asks the same exact questions. What in the world is going on here? Number one, okay, I can understand. Avner is inside the pasuk. But the third letter? Usually we have like Rosh HaTevis, you know, the first letter. We have a Sophie HaTevis. We have a Gematria. The third letter? Why the third letter? Why in the world was it the third letter? Where did that come from? What was that? And plus, he doesn't have a chance to do tshuva? He doesn't have a chance to do tshuva? How is that possible? What do you mean he doesn't have a chance to do tshuva? And what's up with the Rebbe? He's got a Reb Avner in there? The guy's a rabbi? What in the world? This guy was totally off the derech. Where in the world did this whole thing come from?
Do other Rebbeim agree that Avinu has everything that...
Everything. Everybody agrees with that.
Yeah.
Everybody agrees with that. This is the reason why Moshe Rabbeinu said it over here. It's the strangest nevuah. Moshe Rabbeinu was able to say everything. Meaning, he looked through a glass and was able to see God as if he can look through there. He also saw the back. But it was a way where he could see through and see everything that God wanted him to say. Every nevuah that he had was clear as anything. He was able to say it over as if it was me talking to you. If he had that, why in the world is Hazini the most the strangest nevuah you see out there? Not a single word makes sense. Not one word. What's going on over here? What's with everything? So Moshe Rabbeinu said this all in a remez. It was all beremez. And he told Bnei Yisrael, everything's in here. Everything is inside there. You'll find everything. So what's up with this whole story? So I heard this from Rabbi Schachter last year, but I had to look it up. He says it much better than how Rabbi Schachter said it, but only because, you know, you look something like this up in Moshe Wolfson, you get tremendous things from it. So it's like this. every Jew, there's no such thing as a Jew that's totally pushed off. Meaning, even a Jew, if he's totally off the derech, completely gone, there's no such thing as he's totally gone and he never can come back. A Jew can always make his way back. I'm telling you right now, out of all the people that I know, one of the biggest shockers is a guy who's not from yet and is doing Kiruv. You ever heard of this? He does Kiruv. He doesn't meet the people whatsoever. He sets them up. He makes sure that they have places to go for Shabbos and everything. He's not from. He's not from. He's on his way to becoming from. But he's helping people to find their places for Shabbos and everything like that, and helping them if they need a place for a Shana and everything like that. He's getting a place. He's finding people, and he's saying, do you want a place for Shabbos? I can get you someplace. He doesn't wear a kippah, doesn't wear a tzitzis, nothing. Nothing. And he still does it. Every Jew, even when they're totally off, there's still a little tiny bit left within them. They still have that little spark inside them that wants to do good, that wants to do something good. It's unbelievable. You know why? I can tell you. But you want to know why? Something absolutely crazy. We all have a rachis. We all started from somewhere. Everybody has the same avos, right? We have Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. We're all mushrush from the avos. In other words, we have a shorish that's coming all the way from Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. We all started from them. Their schus got passed down to us, and somehow it's given to us, and to the point where we can't lose that schus. There's no way. No matter what you do, you still have that schus that's pushing you, making you do the right thing. And in the end, we know that eventually we're going to fix everything up. Everything will be fixed up in the very, very end. Somehow or another, whether it's through Yisurin in this world, bad things that might happen in this world, death and having crazy things in Gehenna, or Gilgulim having to come back a second time or a third time or a fourth time or a fifth time, eventually everything will be fine. Eventually we're going to fix everything up and everything will come back. So we know we do have a beginning and we do have an end. However, in the middle, we can mess things up really, really badly. What he was saying to them is that what we're saying, if you would have been Merames the whole thing and the Rosh Tevos, and you would have done the first letters and Amarti Afeim Ashbis Manu Zichron would have been Avner, some way, shape, or form, then that would mean that he was totally knocked out and totally destroyed even from his youth. Even when he was born, he was never Mushrish Miavos. He didn't have a chance to begin with. And that's not true. No Jew is like that. Everybody has a chance to begin with. And if it was at the end of the end of the whole word, if it was the last letter of every word, that would mean that he would never have a chance to ever fix himself up. That he'd be gone, we would destroy him, and he'd never come back. He'd never be able to be brought back. And that's not true either. Every Jew can come back. So where do we put it? The third letter. You know why the third? Third always stands for middle. As if chesed, din, and rachman. Chesed is kindness. Din is midas adin when you judge somebody and you go up against the guy in a harsh way. Rachamim is the combination of both. I gotta judge him, but I'm using mercy to judge him. It's the combination of chesed and din together. It's a middle ground. You guys know the whole thing about snow? Snow is called sheleg. Sheleg is a weird word. Shin is 300. Lamed is 30. Gimel is 3. So it's 333. It's all threes. You know why? Because sheleg is a combination between ice and water. Ice, which is midas adin, and water, which is midas rachamim. Combine it together, and midas chesed, I'm sorry. Combine it together, you come out with rachamim. That's the point that Yaakov Avinu, who's the third Av, is supposed to be a mixture between Avram and Yitzchak. It's always three that's considered a middle. So we take that middle letter and we refer to Avner and we say, Avner, you're that third letter. This time around, you're middle ground, now you have no chance. You've sinned so many times. There's no way that you could do enough tshuva to bring yourself straight to Gan Eden. So I'm giving you a chance, says the Ramban. What I'm telling you to do is just take care of yourself. Get yourself out of here. Get yourself out of this world and start a brand new Gilgal. Don't commit suicide, but lose yourself. Get rid of yourself. Make yourself be gone, and after that, you'll come back again. Bring yourself back again and bring yourself into a different Gilgal and work on this part. Work on yourself to the point where you can be metakin yourself in a future Gilgal. You had a rachis. You had a beginning. You started off on the avos. You have an end. You will be fixed up. Right now, you're messed over. There's nothing you can do about that. You're totally messed over, and there's no way you can do tshuva enough to be able to fix yourself up completely within this time. So forget it, you're out. And that's what he's telling Avner, and that's why it's in the third letter, and that's why he said this pasuk to him. He told him, get out of here. Yeah.
How are you supposed to get over yourself?
That's what he told. The Ramban knew, only because a person with Ruach HaKodesh is able to tell this. He said, Ashbisa me enosh zichra means destroy yourself from any people your remembrance. So you can't commit suicide, people will remember you. So he goes on a ship and he just leaves. Nobody knows whatever happened to him. And he's gone. He's absolutely gone.
For how long though?
And you know what the pshat is behind this? What? He was gone. Nobody knew what happened to him after that. But you know what the pshat is? You know what this whole thing did? What he was telling Avner is that you will have an end. You know what you're going to do? This story is going to be passed down from generation to generation. everybody's going to hear about this story. People are going to hear about it all over the place. And they're going to talk about you, and they're going to say, look what this guy did. Look what we can learn from this. There's a soap because of Avner. We learned something tremendous because of Avner. That's because of that. You do have a soap. There will be something that comes from you, just like the Meraglim ended up teaching us that we have to have a minion. The Meraglim, who were killed, the 10 out of the 12 Meraglim were all killed. They died horrible, horrible deaths, and they had no chelik l'olam haba. But you know what? They give us the whole idea of where a minion comes from. They give us the whole idea of a minion. We only have a minion bizchus the Meraglim, only because of them. It's the exact same thing with Avner. We got something from him. We got a tremendous amount from him. So what is this Shira? This Shira is Ashurenu, the Lashon of Ashurenu, that I will tell you what's going to be in the future. I'll predict for you what's going to be. This whole Shira is a prediction. It's a prediction. Not a Shira as in song, but a prediction. But I got another great answer. You guys ever hear, you know, when you have like a guy who's playing the tuba? You ever heard a guy play the tuba by itself?
All the time. All of them.
That's scary. But you've heard it before, right? It's a terrible, terrible song. A terrible, terrible thing to hear. It's like, it sounds like a dead elephant. Even then, it's like, even with a dead elephant, you're like giving it a compliment, you know? Just like, oh, it sounds great, honey. You know, it's just like, if your wife plays that in the future, you just want to say like, okay, just get out. Just please, leave. Aside from that, you know, like, cymbals by themselves. You ever hear a guy, like, if somebody takes the cymbals and just starts crashing them, you're just like, stop. It's not music. You're annoying me. That's all it is. If somebody like plays the triangle, ding, 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 ding.
The tambourine.
I'm going to slap you. Stop it. Just stop it right now. You can't, certain musical instruments, almost all percussions, if you hear a guy just playing the drum one after the other, for like 30 seconds, 20 seconds, 10 seconds, it's like great. Like, oh, great drummer. After about 2 minutes, you're just like, God, stop it. You know? You don't want to hear it. Any percussion instrument. It's just too much. It needs to be combined with other things. Each musical instrument on its own is not fun to listen to. But when you have it combined with other things, if you have the triangle and the cymbals and a, I don't know, one of those accordions and kazoos and like everything all together, all of a sudden you can, I wouldn't suggest having this in your orchestra, but you get everything together, all of a sudden it becomes an orchestra. It becomes an orchestra. Yes, of course. You will eventually, yeah, you have something like that. But you will have harps that sound good on their own. You will have certain things like, you know, violins that will sound good on their own. But when you combine everything together, it's so much greater. I'm going to give an example just because, whatever, it was a great thing. By Mark Hartman's wedding. Mark Hartman, the bass magician and everything, you know? It's like when you go to a wedding and you hear like five guys dance and singing together and there's like one guy, five guys playing the music, one person, whatever. When you hear that, it's like, it sounds good, you know? It sounds really, really good. But when you have a 35-piece orchestra, you can't go wrong. 14 people can mess up and it still sounds good. Because when you have that many people, you like you go in and there's like 21 people, you're just like, oh my, am I in heaven? And the food also was like, but I thought when we got, you were just sitting there and you're like, you can't believe, like there's no way, there was that many people. And by the chuppah, usually you have like that one guy singing Imash Kachech with nothing in the background, no musical interlude with them, like there's a girl on the piano, you know, playing the piano for when they walk down. This was like 20-piece orchestra, four singers. You can't mess up. You know, like when you listen to a cappella, if you would hear them individually, like one guy going, Imeshka, okay. You're just like, that doesn't sound so good. And you hear that one guy who's going, Imeshka, okay. And you're just like, ow. You know, I think you just broke my glasses. You know, but like when they go all together, all of a sudden, it's like, a cappella. That's great. It sounds great when you put them all together, you know? But like individually, you don't want to hear that guy. There's like one guy with a good voice, and then one guy's doing the, you know, the low part, one guy's doing the really high part, you know? And you really feel bad for those people because like they sound terrible on their own. But like all together, it's like, oh, it sounds great, you know? You hear something together. She was Hazinu. Exact same way. You look at the individual psukim, you're just like, oh my gosh, I said that I despise them, I'm going to destroy from all of mankind the remembrance. That's harsh. It's a bit harsh. I'm going to send against them all these demons and everything like that. That's bad. You look at them and you're just like, oh my gosh, what's God doing to us? What's he doing? You look at one pasuk and you just don't understand it. And you look at another one, he's just like, oh, he's so nice. You know, and like, oh, everything's good and everything. But like, individually, every pasuk is not going to make any sense to you. You know what the pshat is? You put them all together. Once you put everything together, you have the original, you know, you have like a history of when we were good, we got the Sefer, the Torah and everything, we kept the Torah, then we messed up, we got maimed, destroyed, downtrodden, Holocaust, etc., 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 one after the other, and then we got ourselves brought back up. We got ourselves with Mashiach and everything. That's a whole, like, if you guys know how to do music, I'm not a musician, but there's an unbelievable amount that you can learn from music. How, like, these people are able to do certain things and be able to bring themselves, put their stories, put their lives into their music. Who's my Beethoven and Mozart was so unbelievable what they did is because you could hear a story in their music. You could hear what's going on.
Beethoven
you could hear what's
himself.
Going on and stuff like that.
Beethoven
well, he himself, yeah. I mean, yeah, he was only deaf after the age of 35, 32, whatever it's called, you know?
5 years later.
Yeah, I mean, nobody cared about him anyway. I mean, come on, he died on the street. Whatever. Anyway, the fact is, these people were able to do it. If you listen to real music nowadays, I mean, unfortunately, it doesn't really happen as often because you hear like a song and it's just whatever. But like the real musicians who really know what they're doing, and I hate to give them as an example, but it is a good example. Heavy metal bands that really know what they're doing. That really know what they're doing. Do you know what type
awful.
Of suicidal influences they have within their songs? But if you listen to them,
like
they've
rap.
Done tons and tons of testing. Tons of testing. You know what it's like? They test people before they heard the song and after they heard the song. Their heart rate is beating faster. They feel like killing themselves. They keep going like this to their arm, you know? It's like there's all these things that they want to do. It's all
like
because when you listen to the real stuff, and they know what they're doing, and these certain songs that they know exactly what they're doing, all of a sudden you get into the mode of the song. If you listen to something like November Rain from Guns N' Roses, and by the way, Guns N' Roses are extremely good because these people know how to use their music, all of a sudden you get depressed. You don't realize why, but you hear the song and you're just like, oh, it's great! You know, and you sit there and you're just like, but it wasn't such a great song. It's nothing. But there's a little bit of a music thing inside there that gets you to get a little bit, destroys you. Karl Bach. And you hate to use Karl Bach as a pure example, but unfortunately, Jewish music is so watered down nowadays, you can't really tell what's really Jewish music and what's not. But you, somebody like Karl Bach, you take that music, there is a spiritual high. You go to Tzfat, and you listen to them singing. I don't care where you are, wherever you are, you get a high. There's nobody that sits there who's all... You can look around an entire base medrash of 500 people. You will never see one person in Tzfat that's sitting there like that. It never happens. Because everybody automatically gets involved. Everybody gets into it a little bit, even a tiny little bit, because the music hits you. It gets a little bit inside you.
They actually are really high in Tzfat.
The Shira is... Wait to speak Lashon Hara before Rosh Hashanah. You want to call Tzfat and ask for a mechila?
I'll call him up later.
Okay, it's all good. Okay, Rosh Hashanah soon, by the way, for them. You got to call soon. You can't, like, blast it on that.
Sure.
Somebody wants to ask mechila from everybody here. So either way, the point behind the Shira is you can't look at it individually. You got to look at it as a whole. Only then is it a song. Only then is it a whole big Shira. It's a composition. It's one big thing that goes together. Only then. But individually, yeah, there's problems. It's like a tuba. That's a tuba. That's a triangle. That's the little drum. That's this, that's that, and that's a guitar, and that's this, and you'll find it. But putting it all together, oh, then you have a whole day. You have a massive orchestra. That's the Shapiana Shira, and that's why it's called the Shira more than anything else. All right. Pasuk Gimel. Guys, I'm giving you a tremendous amount of achrayas within this. Pasuk Gimel. Kishem Hashem Akra, Havu Gudel Eloheinu. When I call the name of God, give greatness to our God. When I call out the name of Adonai, give greatness to God. Rashi says that it's referring to saying, Baruch Shem Kavod Malchusol L'Olam Vaed in the Beis HaMikdash after making a bracha, versus to us saying Amen after making a bracha. I heard this from my Rebbe, Rabbi Hollander, who taught me, he was my smicha Rebbe when I was younger, when I was in Beis Yisrael. And he told me the story, and he said, you want to be a Rav, you have to know the story. So I said, I didn't want to be a Rav, but he told me the story anyway. And he told me, with it comes an achrayas, that you have to tell it over to people. So I'm giving it over to you guys. Achrayas is responsibility. Certain amount of responsibility to be able to tell it over to people.
I want to be a Rav,
the story
though.
Is an unreal story. So there was everybody heard of the Levush? Reb Mordechai Yaffe? Mm-hmm. Reb Mordechai Yaffe, he was about 120 years ago, lived about 120 years ago, and he was the Rav of a small town. And the town of Posen, the old city of Rabbi Kiva Eger, needed a new Rav. And they went to the Levush, and they asked, Levush, we want you to become the new Rav. So the Levush told them, look, you know, I know a lot of things, but your city is a huge city. There's a certain chachma that I know nothing about. It's called Ibar HaChodesh. The chachma is Ibar HaChodesh. I know nothing about it. The only people who really know it are the chachma, the Sephardim, the chachamim in the Sephardish belt. They're the Ibar HaChodesh. It's to know, like, new moons and certain things about astrology and stuff like that. I just don't know how to do it. He said, let me go learn by him. Let me go to Italy, to Venice, to learn by this certain person, Rabbi Abu Avas Sfaradi, who is Sfard. I mean, it works out well with his name. And let me go learn by him. And I'll learn the entire, I'll learn about Ivar HaKodesh, and afterward I'll come back and I'll become the Rav of Posen. So they gave him permission. So he spent 3 months learning all the hilchos of Ivar HaKodesh, everything that he could know about Ivar HaKodesh. Spent 3 months over in that, in Venice. And at the end of the 3 months, he was getting toward, he was getting close to leaving, he's about to get up and, you know, and get out of there and everything. You know what he did? He was sitting down at the table. And one of the kids, Rabbi Abuhav, stood up, made a bracha on an apple. Baruch atah Hashem Elokeinu Melech Olam Borei Pri Ha'etz. And everybody in the room answered, Amen. Lavush sat down there, and he didn't answer, because whatever, he was in the middle of something, he wasn't really paying attention. Rabbi Abuhav saw that he didn't answer. He screamed at him, get out of my house, you're in Cherem. Excommunicated him. Excommunicated. So the Lavush left for 30 days. The halacha is, if your Rebbe puts you in Cherem, you go out for 30 days. He left for 30 days, and after 30 days, he came back and he asked for Mechila, he asked for forgiveness from Rabbi Abuhav. Please let him come back. So Rabbi Abuhav said, I can't forgive you. I can't give you Mechila. Lavush said, you got to tell me why. I don't quite understand what's going on here. Why in the world did you put me in Cherem? What did I do? Like, I can't understand what I did. So Rabbi Abuhav said, listen to this story. There was a chassid who lived in Spain. He did not mention the date. I'm sorry, I don't have the date of when this was. It was not the Inquisition, not this time. But the Spanish king wanted to get rid of all the Jews. Wanted to get rid of all the Jews of his province, of this certain province in Spain. He wanted to get rid of all the Jews there. But he never could, because every time he tried to do it, this chassid would come up to him, and he loved this chassid. This chassid was unbelievable. He loved the chassid like his own son. And every time that he tried to get rid of the Jews, he tried to make a decree, the chassid would come, and he'd have to annul the decree. He just said, I can't do it. Now, well, this chassid is here. He had to do it every single time. So one time he got so upset and so angry at the Jews, he said, that's it, I'm making the decree right now. And he made the decree in 3 days, all the Jews have to get out of this part of Spain. You cannot be in this part of Spain. So again, all the people ran over to the chassid and they said to the chassid, you have to help us. You have to go to the king and try to rescind the decree. Get rid of this decree. So the chassid said, look, it's almost mincha time. It's another 20 minutes until Shkia. Listen, I know he'll be accepting if I go 20 minutes from now. Let me daven mincha, and then after I daven mincha, then I'll go over there. He said, no, sakanas nefashos. What are you doing? When sakanas nefashos, we have this bad, you know, you never know what 20 minutes will bring. Maybe he'll only be happy now. Go right now, and if you don't daven mincha, who cares? Sakanas nefashos. So the chassid said, okay, I guess if I have to, I'll go. So he went, and he went to the king, and as soon as he saw the king was sitting in his garden watching the sunset, and as soon as he saw him, he jumped up, and he hugged the chassid, he hugged this chassid, and he was so happy to see him, and he said, how are you? He gave him a kiss and everything, and he said, anything you want, ask from me. Whatever you want, ask from me. So the chassid was about to ask, can you get rid of the decree? And he's like, oh, that was really quick, I can still daven mincha. And as he was about to do that, a guy came from far away. A guy came from far away, from some land, from some place that was very far away, and said, I have a bracha for the king. Gather everybody we can and bring them in. Bring them into the royal throne, and by the royal throne, I have to give a bracha to the king from a faraway land. It's a very special bracha. They all gathered in there. And he said in Latin, I'm going to say the following bracha. The only way that it will work, it'll work immediately. The only way it's going to work is if everyone in this room answers Amen. Does everybody understand me? And everybody said yes. The chassid didn't understand Latin. So he didn't understand him, and he didn't hear anything. All he heard was this guy starting a long-winded bracha, this huge bracha that just kept going and going and going. So the chassid said, I got another 5 minutes till Shkia, I'm going to daven mincha. So he goes into the corner and he starts davening mincha. And everybody else is sitting waiting for this bracha to end. And after another 5 minutes, the guy finishes his bracha, and he turns to everybody and says, no. And everybody says, Amen, a resounding Amen throughout the entire throne room. The guy looks around and he said, something's wrong. Did everybody in this room answer Amen? And everybody said, yes. And he looked around and he saw the chassid in the corner davening mincha. He said, did that guy over there, did he answer Amen? And they said, no. So he said, oh, he started tearing out his beard, tearing out his hair, started going crazy, hitting himself and everything, scratching himself, saying, I came this far to bring the king of bracha, this far in order to bring a king of the king this bracha. And all I needed was for everyone in this room to answer Amen. Now it's gone. Now the king can never get it. This bracha was going to be given to him special from a certain person. It's an unbelievable bracha. Now he's never going to get it. All because that guy over there didn't answer Amen. And he starts crying and crying. The king was so angry that he called over all his servants, all his guys, all his guards. They came and they grabbed the chassid while he was still davening mincha, not knowing what was going on. They came and they gave him a terrible, horrible death. They dragged him by horses, they had the dogs eat his flesh, and then they took the remnants and sent it in a bag to his family. And after 3 days, the Jews were all they were all taken out from that part of Spain. So there was another chassid in that town. This chassid was a talmid of the original chassid, and the guy, this talmid, was shocked. Shocked. He couldn't believe it. He knew his Rebbe. His Rebbe had never done anything wrong in his life. He knew, what could he have done to deserve such a horrible, terrible death? What could he have possibly done to deserve that? And he went crazy. He couldn't take it. He fasted and he davened and he did as much to him as he could. And he davened that the chassid should come back to him and tell him why this was. How in the world could he have died that way? So he kept davening until finally, while he was sitting and learning one day in the middle of the day, the chassid appeared right next to him. His Rebbe appeared right next to him, as if he was alive and well, sitting down right next to him. Talmud was shocked. And he said, don't worry, I am dead. I already have passed away, but I've come back to answer your shaila. I know you're asking why in the world I deserve such a big punishment. The reason why is because one time when I was younger, one of my young children made a bracha, and I never answered amen. So in Shemayim, they made me chayev b'dinei shemayim. I was chayev misa b'dinei shemayim. I was chayev to die in the hands of heaven. Somehow I had to die. So they were misabev that the way that I would die would be mida keneged mida, that just like I didn't answer amen before, so too I'm not going to answer amen again, and because of that I'm going to be killed, and because I didn't answer amen and I was such a big person in Olam Hazeh, I was such a great person, they had to kill me in a tremendous, tremendous onish. I had to get a tremendous, tremendous punishment. That's what happened. So he's told this chassid, he told the Talmud, listen, I told you what happened, you have to tell it over to anybody you can. Tell them the power of answering amen and what happens to a person if you don't answer amen to a certain bracha. So Rabbi Abu Avasfardi finished the story and says, that chassid is an old ancestor of mine. I heard it all the way back from him. So I know that it happened all the way back when, and I know that story from him. So he said to Lavush, you're a tremendous rav. The onesh for a person like you, the punishment that you're going to get for not answering amen, even if you didn't realize, is such a tremendous punishment. It's less by other people, but by you, by such a big rav, to not answer amen, you have no clue what your punishment is in Olam Hazeh. In Olam Haba, I'm sorry. So for that, I'm trying to get rid of your punishment by giving you a chayrim in Olam Hazeh. They're making it as if you're dead in this world, by not being mochel you. I think that's the only way that I'm going to be able to get rid of your punishment up in Shemayim. But you have to understand, I will only be mochel you if you promise to tell over the story to other people and you spread it around so that everybody knows that you have to answer amen. Story's passed down. Lavush writes in the beginning of his svarim. Lavush told it over to the entire city of Posen, and people pass it down. Rabbi Hollander got a big Kabbalah from his Rebbe. I got it from Rabbi Hollander. It's going from you guys. It's all for you. You have to tell over the story of everything. And the point is to answer amen. The point is to answer amen. Now, there are times during your davening, during benching, where you don't answer amen. There are times when you're not going to be able to answer amen. When you're in the middle of a bracha, or in the middle of Pesukah Zimra, there are certain places where you don't answer amen. Yeah, you're going to have to find out where those places are. But not answering amen. We're not talking about Baruch Hu, Baruch Shemo. We're not talking about Brichu. We are talking only about the word amen. There's a tremendous power to it. What you're saying is, this is true. You're being ma'amis the bracha that a person said. And if you're the one making the bracha, if you say a bracha out loud, make sure to tell everyone there, answer amen, I'm about to make a bracha. Make sure that everybody knows that, because if somebody doesn't answer and you made the bracha out loud, then it's somewhat your fault also. Because how could you have made a bracha to something? How could you have been mechayev that guy? Not a misa b'dei shemayim. We're not on that level to be able to get that. But such an onesh, such a punishment in shemayim. There's a mimer of Chazal. I can't tell you how this fits, you know, how it really works, but they say that the reason for the arichas agalos is because we're not answering amen. Because we're not being ma'amis. We're not truthifying, although it's not a word, but I can make up whatever word I want because I can. Truthifying any of the things, any of the brachas that other people are making. Scary thought, an absolute scary thought. We're going to end with one little thing. I happen to really like this one. Shane Behemos Ashalach Bon. Pasuk Chav Dalid. I'm going to like this one. Shane Behemos Ashalach Bon. So listen to this pasuk. Mizei Rav. The demons of hunger. Ulechume Reshef. The demons that will fight wars. Viketa Mariri. Guys don't want to know about this guy. He's the afternoon demon. He's only between Shivas Ubatamas and Tishabov. He's a really crazy guy. He's a killer. The Shane Behemos Ashalach Bum. It's also Psachim. Very good. Kuf Yud. Shane Behemos Ashalach Bum. And the tooth of animals I will send against them. Im Chamas Zochal Yafor. With the poison of those that crawl in the dust, meaning the snakes. Now, I'm going to take us all the way back to Sesame Street. One of these things is not together. One of these things does not belong. Let's go through this again. Hunger demons. Warrior demons, Ketev Mariri, the tooth of a sheep, and poison of a snake.
Sheep teeth.
very good. What? Just, you look at it and you're just sitting there and you're like, well, I don't, what? Crazy demons and everything, and then you get the poisonous snakes, but what in the world did the teeth of a sheep? Ooh, you're scaring me, little guy. Stop it. We all feed those little sheep. You go to a little like petting zoo and you put it in there. Nobody's afraid of the teeth. I mean, my three-year-old son, when he goes to like one of those things, he's like, aha! And he screams. I go, well, we're not basing it on what he does. You know, these are like, demon, sheep, scary guy. And then we have poisonous, huge snakes. What in the world is it? Why are we bringing that up over here? So, there's a Sifri. The Sifri says in this pasuk that there are certain behemoths that when they bite you, they give you a disease called Numi. Numi. What that disease is I don't know how to translate it. I got it from like from the translation of the Malbim. I just want to see how I looked it up. It's called an ulcer in English. ULCER. You get an ulcer. It's a type of a sore. And eventually goes and goes.